Welcome to the beginning of a brand new series here at the Church of 434 called The Leap, Learning to Trust God Completely. I love it when we start a new series, because when we start a new series, I get a chance to share with you what I've been working on for a long time. And so it's a beginning of being able to unpack some ideas and some things that I feel like God's laid on my heart, because I'm already working on deep into our next series. And so for me, this is a lot of stuff that's been kind of brewing and bubbling within me as we've been talking about and unpacking the concept of faith. Now, that's the journey we've been on. If you think back over the past few series, if you've been with us, you've experienced that. If you haven't been with us, everything we do is available online. But we've been talking about how a little faith goes a long way. We talked about what a faith of mustard seed really does mean, what Jesus was talking about when he said, oh, you have little faith. And we're talking about how faith explodes in your life and changes everything about you. Today, we begin a series that is very practical, realistic. How is it going to happen? If you've been hearing about faith, you're understanding how faith works. How do you use that faith? How does that become a part of your existence where you can become a part of this impossible mission force that God has called you to be a part of? And so today we begin by going to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, 1 through 9, and we're going to talk about revving the engine of faith. Revving the engine of faith. And find that passage. Leave your Bibles open. We're going to refer back to that passage and some verses in particular in just a couple of minutes. But as you came in the room this morning, you noticed that maybe in the hallway, some pictures, some images of some daredevils. We have some here against our brick wall in the worship center as well. If you go over here, of course, you got Harry Houdini, who is kind of crouched over in chains and manacles there. We'll talk about him in a minute. Evel Knievel right here. This is actually a shot of Evel Knievel as he was jumping the fountains at Caesar's Palace in Las Vegas. This is the highlight of the jump. Because what happens at the end of the jump is, while it's powerful footage, it's actually pretty gruesome footage, because you see a man break his back and snap in half because he doesn't make it. But that is an image just before it all went horribly south. Over here, we do have Harry Houdini. You see him. We're going to be looking at some daredevils each week to illustrate the points of what we're talking about. Today, specifically, we're going to talk about revving the engine of faith. Now, if you are a child of the 60s or the 70s, you realize that Evel Knievel became the iconic American daredevil during that era. All of the records that were broken by way of viewership for a show called ABC's Wide World of Sports, which would air every weekend, were owned by Evel Knievel. He played his life out in front of the cameras, and Wide World of Sports gave him that venue. And he was popular, so popular, that those shows and the footage that was captured has become a part of just that volume of work that's out there that can be seen and viewed over and over again. And so we're going to use that as a backdrop to talk about taking a leap of faith and tie it back into what we discover in the book of Genesis today as we look at Genesis 12, 1 through 9. I want to invite you to take a leap of faith. Now, some of you will go, yeah, that's a great idea. And, you know, you come to church, right? I mean, you're here on a Sunday morning. So when I say, yeah, we need to take a leap of faith, I expect most of you are going to go, yeah, yeah. And I say, rev up our engines. And most of you can go, rum, rum, rum. I mean, you're ready. Now, that would have been a good time to go, rum, 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 rum. You better. Thanks, Pete. I appreciate that. But when I say, rev up your engines, let's take a leap of faith, you know, some of you go, yeah, yeah, I can do that. But then, you know, you start thinking to yourself, I'm not really a leaper. I'm more of a hopper. Maybe more of a skipper. Could you title this thing Skip of Faith? Or Bunny Hop of Faith? No. This is about a leap of faith. And here's what you need to understand. I get it. If I say leap of faith, that sounds incredibly risky. And we're going to talk about risk, certainly. But you say, okay, well, Jeff, I'm more of a person ready to take a hop of faith. Hear me carefully. Both result in you doing the same thing. You have to get off the ground. You take a hop, you take a leap. That means you're going airborne. And for you and I, that's really good news, because we've already discovered about faith that a little goes a long way. And so half the battle of taking the leap of faith is getting off the ground. So if you're sitting out there this morning saying, well, I'm not ready to commit to that. I don't take a leap of faith. I'll take a hop of faith. Well, then good. You're in the ball game. And the great news for us is that our faith propels us to go forward. And once we leave the ground, we can defy gravity and doubt and discover who it is that God created for us to be. However, if we never take the leap of faith, we never take a hop of faith, you have made a decision to stay earthbound and be no heavenly good. And so that choice is yours. That struggle is yours. You get to decide who you want to be. You get to decide how you want to flesh out your life. But I've told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, you're built for this. You're built to be a world changer. You're built to shape the culture. You're built by God, by your creator, to impact the world around you. And if you're willing to do it, anything and everything can happen. Some of you are thinking, no, yeah, okay, Evel Knievel, Houdini, what do they have to do with faith? Let's keep the conversation on Knievel today, Evel Knievel. One of my favorite all-time Evel Knievel quotes is simply this: anybody can jump a motorcycle. The trouble begins when you try to land it. I like that a lot because there's great theology in that. See, if you're going to take a leap of faith, it's not about taking the leap as much as how much and how well you stick the landing. And learning to stick the landing is where the impact's going to occur. And so this morning, as we kind of plow into this passage, we're going to look at some things that I think will help you to do that. And so just like an Evel Knievel who dared to jump over canyons and buses with sheer audacity, it is with the same audacity and confidence that we are called to take a leap for God. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 12. It says this: the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, go from your people, and go from your father's household to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. That passage, that travelogue, that information that we have about Abram. And now Abram becomes Abraham. He gets a name change in this. And so over the course of the morning, I'm going to refer to him as Abraham. I'll refer to him as Abram just because we're talking about the same person there. We're more familiar with him as Abraham, the father of a great nation. Father Abraham, our kids sing the songs. It is a moment where Abraham goes on a mission that God sends him on. He follows God, and everything changes. This passage is foundational. It's one of the reasons that you're able to be here today. Abraham's obedience sets in motion the chain of events that get you to this moment, even to worship this morning. And so it really is a passage that talks a lot about faith, talks about risk, talks about legacy, talks about obedience. All of it's wrapped in here. And I want to show you three things this morning that will hopefully help you understand what it means to rev your engines when it comes to this thing called faith. The first thing I want you to see is this: faith is action, not just belief. Faith is action, not just belief. Verse 1 says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. His name, Robert Craig Knievel, grew up in Butte, Montana. As a young man, he wasn't called Evel until the Butte Police Department gave him that name. See, Robert Craig Knievel was by most descriptions a deviant. He was always pushing the limits. A lot of it was mischief. Some of it was criminal. And the older it got, the more criminal it became. So much so that when the police started calling in the fact that they were now once again chasing Bobby Craig Knievel, they just said evil's on the loose again. They spelled it E-V-E-L based on his last name, and so he became known as Evel Knievel. One day, as he was running from the police, they had managed to corner him, and he was going down a road, and he knew that at the end of the road, there was going to be a gully, if you will, a ditch that was coming up that by all rights, he was going to crash into. Unless, and this happened real time as he was riding a motorcycle, trying to escape the police, unless he was going to be able to jump it on his motorcycle. And in that moment, he made a decision that would change, literally change the trajectory of his life forever. He jumped the ravine. And from that moment on, the question was forever answered in his head, can I get this motorcycle to go airborne and cross an expanse that it wasn't originally designed to do? At some point in that race toward it, out of sheer desperation or sheer necessity, he came to believe that it could be done. But for him to know it could be done didn't matter until he did it. See, you believing something can be done is great, but are you willing to go airborne and put it to the test? He did. So I say, when it changed the trajectory of his life, it did, because from there, he developed this amazing career, and he goes down as, in some ways, an American legend because of what he did. Faith. The belief that you can do something, and then taking the action behind it to make it happen. See, you come to church. Church, hopefully for you, is a safe place. And in church, we all talk a good game, don't we? I mean, we look around this room, and you look at the people in this room, and you say, oh, these people have got it together. You know, this part of the room looks at the far side of the room, and they say, they really got it together. This section looks at this section and say, these people need help. And we kind of evaluate each other, but we use as our standard one another. But at the end of the day, as people of faith, we have to decide, are we going to take what we believe and put it into some type of action? Because until we do, we never discover if it's real or not. And so all this conversation we've been having about faith is good and it's helpful and you got to have it. But at some point, you've got to start fleshing it out in your life and you've got to put that faith into action to start living this life that allows you to become the best version of yourself. Verse 1, as we looked at it, this in essence is the call of God to Abraham. Believe it or not, God has called you. And this verse is God's call to Abram. It is an imperative command. The word is go. In Genesis 12:1, God calls Abraham to leave his country, his people, his father's household. Now, let's be honest. God is not a great travel agent. He could be. He chooses not to be. But if any of you have ever traveled and you've hired a travel agent, you know a great travel agent is going to give you an itinerary. Details, where you need to be, what needs to happen. You can have reservations when you get to your destination. You're going to do these things. Those tickets are already waiting for you. And you go with that agenda that they give you because that travel agent puts everything in place because you have the details that you need to have a successful, fun trip. And if you have a problem on the trip, you call your travel agent. And a great travel agent is going to solve your problems for you. So all you have to do is step back in and just continue to have the fun that you were planning to have. God's a horrible travel agent. Because God says to Abraham, I want you to leave your household. I want you to leave the country. I want you to leave your people. And I just want you to go. And that's it. No details. Nothing beyond that. That's not what happens. He says simply, go. See, and Abraham, you have to remember, 75 years old, which makes this leap of faith even more impressive. It's like going into the retirement center and asking everybody there to take up extreme sports. Oh, punt the bingo. Forget the golf clubs. Here's your helmet. Let's go jump a canyon. I mean, that's what it is. It's that kind of environment. It's that kind of calling. And so Abraham, at roughly 75 years old, with a wife in her mid-60s, are people who have lived their entire life in one place. They were born in this community. All of their friends and their relationships and all of their world revolves around this community, the place they've been a part of since the day they were born. And then we find out that Abraham encounters God. Now, we don't have a lot of detail about that first encounter because Abraham is coming out of a world where there's no reason for us to think that Abraham was pursuing God with any kind of passion. He wasn't chasing God to encounter God. He wasn't trying to do any of that. He was coming from a land where they would worship multiple gods. He was a member of a community where that was just common. And so there was nothing about his background that would lead us to indicate that all of a sudden, you know, he had had this moment where he became this guy who was just hungering for God. But God saw something in Abraham and decided, I'm going to use you. And then God reveals himself to Abraham. And we don't have the details of that. I wish we did. I wonder what that was like. All we know is that it was supernatural. And Abraham walked away from that moment convinced he had talked to God in a world where no one else had talked to God like that. And God had told him to go. Abraham said, sure, let's do it. See, we live in a world that desperately and constantly wants us to conform. We live in a culture that definitely pushes us to be people that would just stay in line, do what's expected, and don't do anything out of the ordinary. And yet there comes a moment in faith where all of us have to stand up, step out, and decide we're going to put into action what it is that God has called us to do. Can you imagine Abraham packing up and have one of his neighbors come by and say something along the lines of, oh, I see you're packing up. Abram says, yep. You leaving town? Yeah. We're leaving in a few days. Then the neighbor, being a good neighbor, says, you know, Abraham, you're not getting any younger. Are you really going to start over again from scratch somewhere else? And Abraham says, yep, Sarah and I are moving. Well, we're going to miss you. Abraham says, I'm going to miss you too. And then the inevitable question, where are you going? And Abraham looks back and says, I don't know. I haven't been shown yet. Wait. You're going to go somewhere and you're leaving everything you know with your wife and your family and all your stuff, but you don't know where you're going? No. Why are you going there? Well, God told me. Which God? Well, the one true God. You know the one true God? Yeah. How'd you meet him? He showed up and talked to me. He came and he talked to you? Yes. But you don't know where you're going? No. But he goes, but Abraham would explain, years from now, when King James Version of the Bible comes out, I will be traveling to a land I know not of. And so I said, so let me get this right. You're now loading up everything and you're going to a land I know not of. Yes. Because God, the one and only God, told you to do it. Yes. But this is a God I've never met. Yes. How are you going to know when you get there? Well, I guess God will tell me. So you're just going to go till you get a stop. That's pretty much it. That neighbor would come to the same conclusion that you would come to if you were having this conversation with your front yard in the front yard with your neighbor loading up a minivan. They've lost their stinking mind. They're nuts. They're crazy. They are, well, they're just insane. But you have to understand that faith isn't just believing. It's moving when God says move. And if you wait too long, you might end up in a retirement home instead of on the edge of a canyon. Looking to take the greatest leap you could ever take because the moment has passed because you wouldn't move. But there's something essential that you have to notice here about this call of God that God gives to Abraham. God called him, but he didn't give him the complete information. There was no long-range plan. It wasn't well thought out. But what God did give him was the sufficient information that he needed to get started. And that's the same thing that God does in your life today. God nowhere in Scripture obligates himself to give you a long-range plan. It's not there. There's nothing in Scripture to indicate that God's going to give you this long, detailed roadmap. But God always gives you the sufficient information you need to make a reasonable and rational decision. See, we argue back with God sometimes. You say, well, I don't know enough. And God says, yeah, you do. Everybody in this room knows enough to follow. Everyone in this room knows enough about being obedient to start living the life that you were created to live. We look back at God and say, well, I want answers. And God says, well, I'll give you the answers when you need them. You really don't need them, but I want them. Well, what you want isn't really the issue here, is it? What you need is to know what you're supposed to do. And for Abraham, it was as simple as this: you need to go. And so for Abraham, he didn't wait for answers. He didn't have all the answers that he wanted, I guarantee it. But he was willing to go, to go. And just like evil revs his engine at the beginning of any jump as he's getting ready to charge down a ramp and leap into the air, in that moment, Abraham revved his engine of faith. He didn't have a map, but he had God's voice. And God had clearly communicated what he needed to do. You realize, of course, as a follower, you have the opportunity to hear God's voice every day. Every day you open his word, you get to tap into what God says. And the things that are there will direct and guide your life. And in fact, when you come to know Jesus, his spirit dwells in you and he takes residence up within you. And so in that still small voice, or sometimes that loud voice screaming in your head, no, yes, go, stop. God speaks to you on a regular basis and you can become and do everything that you were created to do. But true faith often will take you into the unknown, trusting that God has a plan even when you don't see how the end is going to look. Faith isn't about having all the answers. Faith is following the call that God places in our life, even if the destination is not always clear. If you want it all tied up and tidy, then you don't understand what faith is about. See, when you come to know Jesus, you have your eternal destination locked in. But the road from here to there, that's where the adventure happens. And it is full and loaded with surprises of moments that God wants to use you to bless others. Second thing you need to see is this: the world sees risk. Faith sees opportunity. Verse 2 and 3 says this: I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all those peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Those two verses, by the way, have had as much impact in human history as any other things that you're going to find in Scripture. They impact the world to this day. You turn on the news this afternoon, I guarantee you, those two verses are impacting the world in some way with what's happening in the Middle East and who's partnering with Israel and who's not with Israel. All those things continue to unfold today. Huge promise. Love to talk to you about that for a little bit, but that's not what we're doing today. The first time that Evel Knievel launched himself over a line of buses, we see that from the outside and we think, that guy's a daredevil, he's nuts. But for Evel Knievel, he saw it as being a man of vision. See, he believed he could go up the ramp, go into the air, and put that bike down on the other side and hit the ramp. And many times he did, and many times he didn't. The times that he didn't are brutal to watch, but the stuff that everyone likes to see. Now, growing up, I got to watch on Wide World of Sports Evel Knievel do his thing. I plunked down money, and I've told this story before, about seeing Evel Knievel Snake River Canyon jump. It was the first national pay-per-view event ever. On a Sunday afternoon, my mom and dad dropped me off at the Bob Carr Auditorium. They let me put down my money so I could go see Evel Knievel with this three-gun projector broadcast live from Snake River Canyon. Craig Ellis and I went, and we sat, we experienced this thing together. And while we saw it, What happens is it just becomes another moment in this long line of events that Knievel did as a daredevil. If you're not familiar with it, I want to show you some of Evil's greatest hits. And you can look at the screen and decide what that means. I said we're going to look at some of his greatest hits. Some of you in the room thought he's getting ready to show us a crash reel. We're getting ready to see all the times he cracked up. You guys thought that. Shame on you. I'm much kinder than that. Because the greatest hits are when he made it. See, you're the kind of folks that go to a race want to see somebody crash. I'm talking about the greatest hits. When he hit the ramp on the other end, when he sticks the landing, that's what makes it successful. And in our life, we have to understand that God promises Abraham he's going to be a great nation. God promises us he's going to use us to bless others. See, God promises Abraham, I'm going to use you to bless others. And those that bless you, I'll bless. You know what? God still does the same kind of thing. Those people that you work with and the people that you find that you're blessing, you know what? When they bless you back, God honors that. He likes that. And most everyone in this room, if I were to say to you, do you want to live your life with the blessings of God? And most of you are going to say yes. Chances are, if you don't really care about the blessing of God, you're not even here this morning. You care about that. You're passionate about that. But the blessing of God begins when you're willing to go, when you're willing to follow, when you're willing to be obedient. And God makes a promise to Abraham that is absolutely amazing. Abraham's 75, Sarai is in the 60s. And God makes this promise, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. Can you imagine Abraham selling that at home? Well, why are we going to this new place? I have a feeling that Abraham didn't tell her that God was going to make him the father of a great nation, so let's go. I don't think she'd have signed up for that trip. Because here she is in her 60s. They don't have any kids yet. And here's a 75-year-old man thinking, I'm going to be the father of a great nation. I mean, you got to think, for him, the appeal is great. Let's go. For her, man, not so much. Who wants to be the mother of a great nation? That's no fun. That's a lot of bottles. That's a lot of diapers. That's a lot of Pampers. That's teenage years again. No way. We're not going to do that. And so there's a different appeal to each one of them here. But Sarai is going to be obedient. She's going to be compliant. She's going to go with her husband who's following this call of God and take this radical step of faith. Do you realize how radical your faith is? Do you realize how counterculture your faith is? See, you're called to live by faith in a world that would tell you, just be quiet. Stand in the corner somewhere. Don't say anything. Don't try to make a difference. Just do what you're told. We'll be fine. And yet there's nothing about that kind of faith that we see in Scripture. Faith really does look risky from the outside. But faith, when you start living it out, always will seem crazy until you stick the landing. Abraham's legacy wasn't about him, though. His legacy was about future generations. You're here today because of his faithfulness. And when we strive to be people who are revving up the engines of faith, when we take that leap of faith, we have to understand we're not just jumping for ourselves. We're paving the way for the future. Here, the Church of 434, we're in this thing called the Space Program. In a few weeks, we come up and we celebrate Surge Day, which is our birthday as a church. It's a day that we kind of started not just the ministry here at 434, but the entire run that we began way back before the two churches converged together and surged together and surged forward. So one of the things we're going to do that day is take a look back and kind of give you an update, a pretty extensive update on what the space program looks like right now, because we're designing space not just for ourselves, but for the future generation, for your children, for your grandchildren, for those that will come after us. They're going to try to make an impact here in the Winter Springs and Central Florida area. We're moving forward together to do that. This is a legacy moment. And so for Abraham, his act of faith, embracing the risk, was a legacy moment. And that legacy moment led to a collective blessing that we still enjoy to this day. That's the power of a blessing. That's the power of God when he goes to work. And there's something amazing about that moment. Knievel was asked one time, what is the best part of being who you are? And he described it, and it was almost poetic. He said, the best part is when I am in the air above the bus or the car or the canyon, and the world gets incredibly quiet. And I know in that moment I'm doing what I was created to do. Sounds kind of spiritual. And depending on how that landing went, it either was very spiritual or crazy. But that moment, when you decide to go airborne and soar, changes everything. Point three, there is a green light from God. Verse four, so Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Evel Knievel didn't jump without a reason. He waited for the right moment. He always got a green light. If you watch and pay a lot of attention to a lot of the history of his jumps, he never did it alone. There were a lot of people that were there with him. And inevitably, he would always do the same thing. He would roll up to the end of the ramp on the motorcycle and look out over the expanse he was getting ready to jump. And then he would back down the ramp with that motorcycle. It was a powerful moment. It was all about showmanship. He was showing for the crowd. He didn't have to do that. He was doing it. He knew people were watching. It made the show better. But there was another moment that most people missed, because some of the places that he jumped were crazy. They were too tight to jump. He jumped from the top of Wembley Stadium. He had to come down a long ramp to go back up to get the ramp to get in the air. Did the same thing in Los Angeles. Sometimes those arenas did not really lend themselves to giving him enough room to get the speed he needed. But there was always a member of his crew that would inevitably tell him everything was ready, and he would tap him on the helmet and say, Godspeed, or tap him on the shoulder and say it was time. If you go back and watch the films, you see this person, whoever this mysterious person is, that keeps stepping in. Basically, that was the signal. You got the green light. Everything is ready. It's now up to you. Are you going to go? In essence, that's what God does for Abraham. He tells him what he had to do. You need to go. This is what you need to do. This is what I want you to do. Go. And the green light was now lit up, and Abraham had to decide, was he going to do it? In verse 4, it says, and so Abram went as the Lord had told him. His response is immediate. It's obedient. He gathers his family and he heads out. It paints a picture of faith that's built on trust and a willingness to get it right. Now, in fairness, Abraham didn't always get it right. Matter of fact, if you really want to do some homework and do a deep dive, go home tonight and read Acts 7, verse 2 through 4. And compare that to the account of Abraham we have in Genesis, starting where we started in Genesis 12. You'll discover that Abraham tried to get creative with God's instruction. He veered off course just a little bit. He made a couple of pit stops and waited and delayed just a little bit. Go back and read it. The Bible reveals it. And even though Abraham didn't execute it perfectly, God didn't stop blessing him and did not pull back what he had promised, because Abraham got it right. And eventually he got where he needed to be. He wasn't flawless. And you know what? I have news for you. You're not going to be flawless. When you rev up your engines and decide to live by faith, you're not going to always get it right. And the great news is God knows the intention of your heart, and he's not going to stop blessing you. It's like getting into a roller coaster, as we talked about a few weeks ago. You may not be exactly sure how it's going to turn out, but it is going to be the ride of a lifetime. And then all of a sudden in the passage in verse 7, God shows up again just to confirm his promise. And he says, to your offspring, I will give this land. It's a moment that signifies the leap of faith has a purpose. And the land represents God's fulfillment of the promises. He didn't hesitate. He didn't wait for a better time. He saw the green light from God and took off. There are going to be moments that you do screw it up. There are. For Evel Knievel, his most colossal failure, some believe, is at Caesar's Palace. It really wasn't. The most colossal failure that he had was at Snake River Canyon. See, he had approached the United States government and asked them for permission to jump the Grand Canyon. They had granted him permission to jump the Grand Canyon until they realized that this guy's serious. And so the United States government revoked their permission and wouldn't give him permission to jump the Grand Canyon. So Evel Knievel bought two pieces of property along the Snake River Canyon on opposite sides of the river. He didn't buy the part of the river. And when he was asked, why didn't you buy that part of the river? You just bought a piece of property over here and a piece of property on the other side. He said, because I don't need the part in the river. I'm going to be jumping from one piece of property to the other piece of property. I don't need what's below. Sadly, he needed what was below. Because he, too, veered off course. Bob Truix was a man that designed the Sky Cycle. It wasn't a motorcycle at all. It was a rocket. That rocket was designed to fly, and that rocket was designed to automatically deploy a chute at the peak of the flight. Evel Knievel, being Evel Knievel, wanting to take control, wanting to seize control, decided he would deviate from the plan that they had. This was a crucial moment of error for him. And instead of letting the parachute automatically deploy, he asked that Bob Truex put it on what they called a dead man's stick. In other words, Evel Knievel wanted to control the parachute. He wanted to hold it in his hand and hold the lever back, and he would decide when the best time to deploy the parachute was. He would let it go, the parachute would deploy. What Knievel did not count on was the G-forces he would experience strapped to a rocket that was taking off. He blacked out just for a few seconds. And then blacking out for a few seconds, he failed to hold the stick. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you look at the footage, even what they showed on Wide World of Sports, they didn't clean it up. They ask Bob Truex, what happened? What happened? And you hear him say a line that almost is ignored by history. He goes, he didn't hold the stick. He let go. He didn't hold the stick. He let go. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He didn't hold the stick. He let go. And as a result, when you see that rocket take off from that ramp, the chute's already out. He's pulling out a parachute that's desperately trying to grab air as he's trying to accelerate over the canyon. Where does it put him? It puts him on the floor of the canyon. Oh, he didn't even hit the river. He didn't even get across the canyon. He came back and he hit this side, the takeoff side, and bounced that Sky Cycle to a little ledge right next to the Snake River. He's very fortunate that day he didn't drown. Knievel's comment, color me lucky. If he had stuck with the plan, chances are he would have cleared Snake River Canyon. I wouldn't have wasted my money on the pay-per-view. But Knievel was anything but perfect. Deviated from the plan a lot. See, in our lives, we're very much the same way. How often is it we want to take control? We want that dead man stick. We want to control it. We want God to let us operate things our way. And we know the best time to deploy that parachute. We know the best time to let that stick go. We know the best time to shift it into gear. We know the best time of when to let it go forward. Instead of simply trusting in what God has placed in our lives to get us where we need to be. Why do we do that? Well, the simple answer is we're morons. The more complicated answer is we're just stubborn. We all have this broken nature that thinks we can do better than somebody else, especially God. Only to discover that when we get ourselves in troubles, when we try to deviate from the plan, God has a plan. He had a plan for Abraham. Go. When Abraham stayed with the plan, it went well. When he didn't, there's all sorts of problems. And again, part of the problem we have in the Middle East to this day is because he deviated from the plan. A legacy. The ripple effect is still huge. And in our lives, faith doesn't wait for all the answers. It just needs a green light from God. We want perfect conditions before we act. God doesn't promise perfect conditions. Faith is about trusting God and going when he gives us the nod. It's like waiting for an invitation to dance and standing on the edge of the dance floor and thinking, well, maybe I'll get there, maybe I'll get there. Maybe it's just time to step out on the dance floor. Don't let fear keep you in neutral. When God gives you the nod, rev up your engines and go. As we embark on the series, I will be honest with you, faith involves taking a leap. And sometimes it's exhilarating. Often it's messy, but it's always worth it. And just as Abram did it, he was willing to rev the engines, get out of neutral, and go where God told him to. Faith doesn't wait for the answers. It simply waits for the green light from God. And when that green light comes, we take a leap. Evel Knievel was a daredevil motorcyclist who, if you know his life story, was a womanizer. He was a drunkard who eventually had to deal with that addiction all of his life. He went to prison for attacking a business partner who said something bad about him with a baseball bat, broke his arm. A life of high flying, wild, hard living. And he found himself on a beach in South Florida late one night. It was on that beach in South Florida that Evel Knievel felt God speak to him. Not only did he feel it, he heard it. And this is what God said, "Robert, I've saved you more times than you'll ever know. Now, I need you to come to me through my son, Jesus." And Robert Craig Knievel had a moment on a beach where he heard the voice of God. And what did Knievel do? What he always did, push back. Because he'd spent all his life not believing in God, knowing that God couldn't be real. And so he went out and he bought a book, Lee Strobel's book, called The Case for Christ. He did a deep dive into the proofs of God, the existence of God. Is God real? Could God be who he said, and he discovered that he is real. He saw the case for Christ, and he believed it. He invited Jesus Christ into his life to be a Savior. In seeking the evidence for a historical Jesus and seeking the evidence that Jesus was real, he ended up experiencing a radical conversion. On the day that Evel Knievel was baptized, it was televised on a nationwide event. He shared his testimony of how he had come to know Christ. On the day that Knievel was baptized, 700 people came forward and gave their life and surrendered their life to Jesus because of the testimony of Robert Craig Knievel. A year later, Evel Knievel died. Before Evel died, he had already had his tombstone built. He had one built, actually, before he jumped Snake River Canyon. That memorial today sits at Snake River Canyon. It's about 6 feet tall, has a rocket ship on it, has the description of his life. But Evel Knievel was buried back in Butte, Montana, next to his son, Robbie Knievel, who followed in his father's footsteps. Robbie, too, has gone on to the afterlife. And Evel Knievel had that tombstone put up there as well before he jumped to Snake River Canyon. He knew one day he was going to end up there. After his conversion to Christ, he had him come back and change the tombstone. Today in Butte, Montana, if you go and see where he's buried, etched at the bottom of it are these words, "Believe in Jesus Christ." Knievel stuck the landing. Took him a long time, but he stuck it. Your life is not going to be perfect. There's going to be a lot of misfires and a lot of misses and a lot of accidents along the way, but you've got to learn to stick the landing. But you can't stick the landing until you rev your engine up and take a leap of faith. You've got to be willing to get off the ground and start living the life that you were created to live. And so how do you do that? How does that happen? Let me give you three things. This is your now what. This is the application. We're not putting it in the secret message anymore. It's not going to blow up for you. The Mission Impossible series is over. Not printing that for you anymore. It's simply you just take them down. Ask yourself three questions this week in your quiet time. One, are you seeking God deliberately and passionately. Deliberately and passionately matter, by the way. We discovered that one of the seven deadly sins is sloth. Believe it or not, sloth may be the most sinister of all the sins that are out there because it can consume our lives. Now, hear me carefully. Sloth is not laziness. We think it does. It has nothing to do with inactivity. When the Bible talks about sloth being a sin, it has nothing to do with that. Sloth is disconnecting from what you should be keeping you passionate. Sloth is making the decision to disconnect from following God. Sloth is failing to follow the course that God has for you. And so when I ask you, are you seeking God deliberately and passionately? Are you seeking Him deliberately and passionately with the desire to do it and to take action when He tells you to go? Not later, now. Second question, do you trust God enough to follow His call even if you don't have all the details? If you're a person who's got to have all the answers, here's what I know, you're going to be miserable. You're never going to have them. And I know people, and you know people, that say, I just have to have the answers. And it's okay to look back at them and say, you're not going to get them. And they'll respond to you, it's not fair. And you respond back, life's not fair. But the creator of the universe will give you the information you need to be and who, do what you were created to do. Last question. Are you making decisions? And are you being obedient without making it too complicated? See, we make obedience so complicated, and it doesn't have to be. God says, go, go. God says, do, do. We ask when, now. We ask why, it's not the problem, go. We want to keep asking questions instead of moving into action. And so are you willing to make obedience simple and just do what God has created you to do? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we take a leap of faith. We choose to dare to trust God completely. We choose to step up and step in to this thing called life with what looks to the rest of the world like a reckless abandon, but it's not reckless at all. It's a willingness to risk and become who we were created to be and do what we were created to do. And every person in this room needs to be willing to rev the engine of faith. Lord, there's some in this room who've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow. And so, Lord, for anyone in this room who's never made that decision, I pray that this would be their day to decide. I pray that they would simply allow their life, their journey of faith to begin, and simply accept you and your gift of eternal life, and accept you as Savior of our lives. And trust you and follow you as you've commanded us to do. If someone in this room has never made that decision, I pray before they walk out the door this morning, they would take a worship flyer and just check that little box that says, I accept Jesus as Savior. Put it in the white giving kiosk in the lobby and give us a chance to come alongside and share with them some information about what needs to happen now, the decision they've made and how to grow. Heavenly Father, there are some who are watching online right now, and I pray that they would just stop watching and send us an email. And just say, I want to follow Jesus. I believe, I trust, I want to follow. And give us a chance to send them some stuff that will help them and encourage them in that journey of faith. But Lord, for a lot of people in the room, we've made that decision, we've made that choice. And there's been a few times in our life we've revved the engine of faith, but we've never put our lives into gear and started moving forward. Lord, today, our prayer is that you would make it that day. That we not only would rev the engines, but we would be willing to take that leap of faith and leave the ground, discover the heights that you have for us to discover. It's our prayer, our hope on this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.